You mind if I start in prayer, please? Father, I thank you for each man that's here. I dare to believe it's not by accident, but by design, and I just ask that you help us to receive whatever your purpose is for us. Father, whether we're married or whether marriage is still a part of our future, I just ask that you impact us in our journey wherever we are with you. And I also pray that the foolishness of my words not interfere with the truth of who you are. It's in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. So I'm gonna start with my wife's and my marriage. We were married March 14th, 1981, in Odessa, Texas. And there were a lot of things that attracted us to one another. For me, I was attracted to my wife. She was in deaf education, and I saw her compassion and love and just tremendous work ethic that she had and desire to help these kids who were born into deafness. And it came as a result of her brother who was deaf and diagnosed as having severe learning disabilities, and so it was really neat to watch that kind of manifest in who she was. She also reminded me of my mother. My mother was a very tender-hearted, compassionate woman, and I loved that about her. She was pragmatic, and I was not, and I felt like I needed that. And I had always dated women who were wilder than me. I was attracted to that in women, and she wasn't, so I felt like she is what I needed. And so there were a lot of things that attracted me to me about her, and one of the other key things was that she was going to get married to a guy. And I enjoyed that. I enjoyed the game of that. And I enjoyed the fact that she was a difficult catch. He was going to law school and he was real busy, and I knew how to kind of game that and to show that I was more interested in her than he was. And she enjoyed me because I was paying attention to her. She liked my humor. She liked that I was kind of impulsive, spontaneous, and fun. And the other guy was going to law school. He was regimented, and so you can tell that he was an illicit person. No, I'm just kidding. He wasn't illicit. So we got married. We had lived together a few months before we were married, and she didn't want anybody to know. She wanted to keep it secret. And so we did that. We had separate phone lines in the apartment, and so it was the big secret that we believed that no one knew about. Her parents would come to visit, and I'd move out, and it was just kind of hilarious. But anyway, so we got married, and then we started seeing each other's junk. We started seeing all the junk in each other's trunk that we all bring into marriage. So here's some truths about some of that junk that came in our trunks. Some was obvious, and some was kind of a little hard to find. Some of it we knew about, and some of it we didn't, meaning we might be blind to. I was really gifted at being able to see her junk, and so I peeked in her trunk quite often, and I started seeing some things that were quite different than what was in my trunk, and some of that was some real dysfunctionality. Her dad was abusive. He yelled at her all the time, and she was constantly put down. And so she was overcoming that in everything. Defensive, I'd say, would you like some milk? And why you ask? And it was just kind of, she had a reaction that I wasn't used to, and she had an anger. And her anger was her defense so that when her dad got mad at her, that was her way of holding him off. And she was kind of the spokeswoman for the three kids in her family. And so there was anger that came from her. My family was passive aggressive. And so we didn't yell at each other. So when I heard her yell at me, what I heard was, she does not love me. And I was hypersensitive. And I was passive aggressive. At my table, at my house, we debated. We debated every single night. We were both on the debate. My sister and I, were two of us, we were both on the debate team. And we debated about things we believed in and things we didn't believe in. We just picked the opposite side and we tried to win. And every night was a debate. Now, when you get a debater together with someone that feels like they're always being attacked, that didn't have a pretty outcome. So every time I tried to debate why she was doing something or why we would do something, she would feel attacked with that. There was another truth in my trunk. I loved making love. And love sex. I loved making love. See, I was different than all you guys. I was really different. Mine wasn't about making you guys as animalistic sex. Mine was making love. It was caressing. It was making all day love and making her feel like a princess. And the first time she said, "Let's get this over," I felt like you guys must feel. We had this we kind of each had like our decision making tree. The things like she was a believer, but she really wasn't a follower of God, and she really it probably is pretty obvious because she married me, right? So if she were really in Christ, I probably wouldn't have been her choice. But she grew up in a very religious family, and so looking at part of religion was really, really important to her. For me, not having anything to do with the church was really important to me. So there was those differences as well. Now, I thought it was a good place to go, especially when we had children, because it helped them learn right and wrong. And it was good for her to with all of her anger and all of her crap in her trunk to go hear it. And so I didn't discourage it, but I didn't go frequently. But when I did go, it was really painful, especially when they'd start singing those hymns in this all-white church and all these wrinkled neck people all dressed up in suits and listening to this organ that was overbearing. And I thought, what in the world am I doing here? I saw no purpose. I didn't know the story of Adam and Eve. And to make it worse, the preacher of the church asked me to be an elder because I went to one of those church auctions and spent silly money. And I thought, well, I don't want anything to do with any church that wants to have me as an elder. So I could just quit going when that took place. I call our marriage a martini glass marriage. So we were kind of unified, kind of had the stem. We had a little foundation, so the glass would topple over very, very easily. But what would happen is we started slowly drifting apart, and when we had kids, we started realizing that all these things, my resentment towards her not making love to me, her resentment towards me not loving her well, which I didn't at all, and then all of a sudden we had children, and so our children went up on the list for both of us, and I got a lot of my love out of my children, and when I came home, they loved to see me, and I didn't even know she was in the house sometimes because I would always go to the children. Well, we started getting further and further apart. And to show you how sin works, is I started going outside my marriage with my sexual life, and I thought, wow, I'm a lot better husband when I'm getting my physical needs met because I'm not as resentful for her. And I totally rationalized that as being truth. And we just kept getting further and further and further apart. My marriage, by the time I would say we were 10 years into it, had no hope. Zero. If someone had said, you'll be married to her when your youngest son graduates from high school, I would say, it's not going to happen. It unequivocally won't happen. And that's where I was with her. Kim had a, that's my wife's name, if I didn't say that. We had three children. They're teenagers now. My wife had a, she had a dream. She'd started getting deeper in her religion, which made me like her less. She started drinking. And she started drinking vodka, and I didn't even know she was. I was a workaholic. My dad was a workaholic. I became a workaholic. I worked 16 hours a day. She tells me that I slept no more than 4 to 5 hours, and I never ate dinner sitting down because I thought it was a waste of time, and I didn't have that time. I was doing, just an out of control workaholic. I had things taped on my computer that said, I'd hate to compete against me because while you're sleeping, I'm working. And my dad had that, we had that as a patchel. And he told me when I was a young man, he said, son, we're a patchel and we work harder than anybody else and we can outwork anybody else. I never thought I was very good at anything, but I always thought it didn't matter because I was going to outwork everybody else. So was it, whether it was in sports or debate or whatever business, I thought, I'd hate to compete against me because I'm just going to outwork you. And I had that. And so I remember the first time I came home from work in a long time and it was still daylight out, I felt like I cheated myself. I paid her house off once, and I came home and I said, I paid her house off. And she started bawling. Not because she was happy, because I had been so controlling with our finances, I made her cry when she got a new shirt or a new dress or anything. I just made her feel like that small because I wanted to control the finances and make sure that she didn't get out of control on spending. I was a sick mammer jammer. But Kim had a dream. And this dream, it was really vivid. And if she had told me about this dream, I probably would have left her thinking she's absolutely lost it. But in her dream, she actually put her hand on me. And she said that she felt that God spoke to her and said, love him. And she goes, what? He's totally unlovable. And repeated, love him. And she said, I can't love this man. Love him. 3 times. And she started changing. I even asked her, I said, I know she'd been to a psychiatrist or psychologist. What's the one that prescribes medicine? Anyway, she'd been to that one. And what? And I said, honey, did he prescribe some like mood enhancing drugs or something to you? I mean, what's going on? I was serious. It wasn't because I could tell something was different about her, and I didn't know what it was. But she just kept loving me, and she kept fighting it. She kept. One night, she decided she broke down in tears in our kitchen, and she said God spoke to her and said, pour out the vodka. She poured it out, and she just kept loving me. In the same intern, or the same time frame, there were two or three guys that came into my life that started trying to get close to me. One of them was part of CBMC. And the guy said, love to go to lunch with you. I said, oh, love to. And the reason I love to is because he was a very successful businessman. And that was the reason, period. But then I started realizing there was something kind of different to him than any businessman that I had been doing business with. And he kept pursuing me, and I'd let him get so close, and then I would say, I can't let him get closer, because I knew who I was. And I didn't want anybody to see that. So I wouldn't let him get close. He pursued me probably 3 or 4 times. He asked me how I was doing. One time I said, I'm a mess. He asked me if I'd like to start meeting, and I'd say, yeah, I'll call you. Never did. Then one day, my wife takes me, and she says to me, hey, would you like to go to this church with me? She said, there's this church, and it's different. It's multicultural, and I think you'll like it because it's not the church that you seem not to like. And she kind of knew a lot of my things I didn't like about the church. So I went to this church, and it was kind of interesting. It was different. It was different than anything I'd ever been to. But right in the middle of the church, the preacher says, he goes, if you believe in miracles and you believe in God, who are you to dare to believe he can't restore your marriage? Well, I'm not sure I believe in God. Matter of fact, I wanted to debate in college as to why God doesn't exist. So I was really kind of on the fence about that God thing. And I was intuitive, so I always judged people. I always judged Christianity by people, and the people I was around. Christians I was around, I don't really care for that much. And so I wasn't sure where I stood, but I did go through the whole debate process, and I thought, if there really is a God, then he probably can do miracles, because I heard something about some big old whale swallowing somebody and parting the sea or something like that. But I couldn't really remember the story. I didn't know the story, but I remember that if there's a God, then this Bible, I believe, has something about that in there. And I thought, well, if those two things are true, then maybe the third thing could be true. But it was like, oh no, I can't really bite on that. So, but I just contemplated the whole thing, didn't hear anything else in the sermon. At the very end of the sermon, he said, if you take your last breath 5 minutes from today, do you know where you'd spend eternal life? It was the first time in my life, gentlemen, at age 48, that I ever even remotely considered the fact that I was going to hell. Had never thought about it. That night, I was having an affair with a woman for 6 years that I was going to marry, and I was going to divorce my wife. And I told this woman, I need a break. Not, I'm leaving you, but I need a break. I got to sort some things out. That night, my wife asked me, are you currently having an affair? It's beautiful timing. I did the honorable thing. I said, no, I'm not currently having an affair. And in my mind, that was an honest answer, because I had just stopped it temporarily. We made wild and passionate love that I had not seen or experienced with my wife in years, in lots of years. We had had sex. We made love, and I thought, where did this come from? It was nuts. It was on a Sunday. 2 days later, my wife calls me and says, where are you? And I said, I'm in the deli. I'm picking up tuna fish so I can go back to my desk and work like I do every day. Well, not every day I had lunch, but when I did have lunch, it was at my desk, because, of course, I didn't have time to go out to lunch. And she says, can you come downstairs? And I said, I will. And I knew. I knew that she knew. I don't know how I knew she knew, but I knew she knew. I sat in her car, and she asked me all kinds of questions, and I told her every single thing she wanted to know. It didn't matter what she asked me. It didn't matter how detailed. It didn't matter at all to me. I just flowed. I didn't try to protect her. I just let it go out of me, and it was as if it was the most freedom I'd ever felt in my entire life. Now, for her, she just got a heaping full of shit. Excuse me. And that was day one, and my sister was getting ready to come to our house to visit. It was Christmas time, and I thought, what am I going to do? She took off. I don't even know where she went. And for some reason, it was the first time also that I really had concern for her. I was afraid something was going to happen. She was gone like 3 or 4 days. I was trying to get a hold of her. I was watching the kids. And I thought, what a mess. All this time, I thought I was such a good dad because I never missed anything my kids did. I loved my kids. I thought I was the best dad in the world. I really did. I coached them. I cared about them. I loved them. I thought I loved them so much. As a matter of fact, they were number one on my list, right? So I went to the counselor and he said, oh, really? You think you love your kids? Well, let me tell you about the generational truth of what just took place here when they find out who you are. Let me just tell you about that generational truth, not from a spiritual standpoint, even from a worldly standpoint, the reality of what that mess looks like when they find out their dad's a poser. So I made a decision. I gave my life to Christ. I went in, I sat in the back of that same church I went to, and I started bawling like a 2-year-old. I can hardly walk out. And I said, Christ, take me. And I had no idea what I was doing. As a matter of fact, I didn't know who I was. I didn't know what I was doing. And I really didn't want to be a Bible beater. That's the thing I kept thinking over and over in my head. I don't want to be a Bible beater. Well, God just started sticking all these men in my life. The same guy that had pursued me, he called me and he says, asked me how I was doing, and I said, not well. He said, would you like to be introduced, interesting choice of words here, would you like to be introduced to a Jesus you may not be familiar with? Now, I've been around a lot of religious types, but I had never heard anything like that. Would you like to be introduced to a Jesus you may not be familiar with? That's probably the only thing he would have said that really would have intrigued me, and I said yes. And he said, well, okay, let me think about it and pray about it. He retraded the deal on me, and I thought, okay, now here's a Christian. He's going to ask me if I'd like to meet with him and find out about Jesus, and then he's going to turn around and tell me, let me think about it and pray about it. And I thought, I'm not sure how this works. But I thought, apparently he's got some phone system that I don't have, or some way of finding out that whether, quote, God's going to support this or whatever. But anyway, he called me back like a week or two later. I'm not sure what the timing was. And he said, well, I've thought about it and prayed about it, and I'm not your guy. I thought, all right. And then he says, but another interesting choice of words. He said, there's a man I know who I believe God has removed judgment from as much as anybody I've ever known. And I thought, no, well, this doesn't make any sense at all. He's a Christian and he's not judgmental. So my grid said, I've got to meet this person because I didn't think a non-judgmental Christian existed. I really didn't. And I'm still not totally understanding of that whole concept. So I met with this guy. I was going to Middle East. I was type A. I had about a 2-day trip and 2-day travel time. And I had 6 o'clock in the morning before my 9 o'clock flight. And I said, let's meet. And this guy on the other end of the phone, he said, well, let's meet and see how it goes. I'm like, this is not a good start. I go to the Starbucks, I meet him, and all these people are coming and going, and this minivan pulls in, and I'm thinking, I have nothing in common with this guy, and for some reason I know that guy in that minivan is my guy. And then And then this older guy gets out and he starts shuffling, kind of shuffling across, looking down. And I thought, oh, this is a disaster. And I start talking to this guy, and about 10 minutes later, again, I'm weeping like a 2-year-old to the point where I can hardly even talk, and I'm just telling him my truth. And he listens, and he looks at me, and he says, "You're in a great place." "I'm in a great place." He goes, "Yeah, you're in a great place because you need He, or God, and you're in a great place because most people never, ever get there." And I thought, we might be all right. And we started meeting every week. We met, and he would buy breakfast like every other time. And I'm thinking, okay, when's the hook? When's he going to ask me for money? And we start finding out about this Jesus I wasn't familiar with. And he starts me in the New Testament, and he is like, God could never have placed a better man in my life in terms of his story and my story. And he had no condemnation, and he just kept feeding me with God's truth. And he started with the basics. He started with the first and second greatest commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second's like it: love your neighbor like you love yourself. And I love this next part that he always emphasized: all the prophecy and all the law hang on these two commandments. And I started realizing, this is not about behavior. This is not about law. This is about loving this Jesus that I'm not familiar with, and let Him do the work. Let Him start transforming me into a new creation. And slowly but surely, as I started memorizing the words, and I started reading, and he was on me about memorizing, he was on about reading, and this whole concept of being still, the whole concept of not watching Jay Leno or Jimmy Fallon at night so that I could wake up earlier and find out about this Jesus I didn't know. And my wife stayed with me, and she was totally skeptical. I go from having this love affair with women, and now I have this love affair with my CVMC friend. She hated the guy that I was meeting with because for the first time I was experiencing intimacy. And he even asked me, he goes, "Have you ever had an intimate relationship with a man?" And I felt the hair on the back of my head stand up. And I thought, look, I've had a lot of intimate relationships, but I guarantee you and I aren't having one. I couldn't even talk to him for two months. I had to make up all kinds of excuses as to why I wouldn't go to my thing, because I didn't know what intimacy looked like. I know what sexual intimacy looked like, but I didn't know what a godly, manly intimacy looked like. And he started talking to me about my closest neighbor, my wife, and just how important my wife is to God. And I had all this crap in me. See, I had resentment, even though I was an adulterer. I had resentment built up to her because I felt like I was the sinner and she was being painted as the saint. And I thought, she's no saint because I can see her junk really, really well. The junk that I can see, the junk that she can't see, I can see her junk. And I was resentful about all that. And then I realized, as time went on, and it's kind of like Sam was talking about with Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife like God has loved the church, the body of believers, like me. And I started to see, just how does that look? Wait a second, he loves David? A man after his own heart, an adulterer and a murderer? I thought, there is hope for me. And I realized there's hope for my marriage too. And she was, like I said, she was extremely skeptical. But I just stayed in the Word. I stayed in the meditation. I stayed in the prayer. And I realized that He does the work. He transforms. I scared my entire family off. After I started finding all the truth and all the... He started opening my eyes. I got so excited. I'd send them emails and all this stuff about this man Jesus and how great He was. And fortunately, my daughter came to me and said, if you want to drive us away from Jesus, keep doing exactly what you're doing. Because I had a fever for Him. And all of a sudden, I started seeing where He showed up in my marriage. I remember the first time my wife and I were getting ready to go on a trip, and she said, do you want to invite another couple? Because I always wanted to invite another couple. I wanted lots of people. I didn't even want to be in the same room with my wife because I couldn't stand her. And I remember looking at her. I'm going to get emotional. And I said, no, Kim, I don't want to invite someone else. I just want it to be you and me. And I remember going to my room and thinking about that. I thought, that's not me. That's God. I knew those words would never come out of my mouth. I remember the first time I put a note in her drawer that said, I love you. And I remember coming back home and opening my drawer, and there were notes all over them. And I thought, that's not me. It's God. And I realized, actually, I even had to have some of this pointed out from my family and my wife, because I didn't even notice what God was doing, because it's kind of like watching your child grow. You know, you're next to him all the time, and you don't really see what he's doing. The only thing I could see was how far yet I had to go. And that's still, I can look at that, and I can wallow in my own condemnation of the man I'm not. Because I still have thorns, I still have flesh. My mind can so quickly go to those old tapes, those fantasies. I told Sam last night, I said, last night I had an attack. And I said, and the guy who discipled me, Dave, said, expect it. It's going to happen. And I thought, you know what? I just need to get down on my knees and celebrate the fact that I'm depraved enough to know I need Him. And I'm like my phone. My phone needs charged every day, and I've got like an older phone, and I don't have a super duper battery thing. And so my phone needs charged 3 and 4 times a day. And everybody says, why don't you get a battery charger? You know what my answer is? I don't want one. Because to me, it's my reminder that I'm just like my phone. I've got to stay connected and plugged in to Jesus Christ all the time, or I just lose my charge. I lose my connectivity to Christ. And it's my little psychological reminder of how badly I need to stay connected to Him. I am so thankful to men who pour their lives out to help me understand a Jesus that I wasn't familiar with. One of my favorite verses, I'm going to close with this, is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I just love this verse. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, His mercy, His love for us, I just added that part, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to Him. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So my comment to myself all the time, I meditate on this, I think about it. There's a lot of verses that have helped me get through. I was a real anxious person when I was a workaholic. I'd wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning And the guy that was discipling me said, you know what that means, don't you? It means God wants to meet with you. And so I just repeat that for Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition. I used to always leave the word out, with thanksgiving. Present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And just getting that word in my heart and looking at those times when I would get woken up as an opportunity to meet with Him. And when people don't show up for meetings or people are late, and I just to change my mind and say, wow, this is another margin that I get to spend time with the Lord. And slowly, He has me in this place where I'm thinking not just about how I'm loved, but where I'm thinking more about how I love. You see, I spent 48 years centered around me, about how I was loved. It was all about me, how I was loved, how I was loved, how I was loved. I searched the Bible to see, where does it talk about how I'm loved? And you know where it is? From Christ. And that's it. He doesn't talk about how the world loves us anywhere, really, right? But He talks a lot about how we love. And someone said to me, you know, marriage really isn't to make us just happy. Marriage is to make us holy. It's the number one tool or vehicle God uses to refine us in Him. And now when I start to see that junk in my wife's trunk, I can look at it and say, yeah, here's my opportunity to love the unlovable. As a psychologist once told me, I had two forms of communication. They're most common to men. And they're fix them or dismiss them. I think it's really classic and it's really true. But now, He's helping me just listen and love. Dave told me a sweet story the other day. He told me about a guy that came to the Lord and had an encounter with the Lord. And the guy said, I guess it must have been Jesus. And I'm not going to give you the whole story. And he said, wow, that's really neat. And I think, you know, my personality is I would have wanted to connect the dots for him and tell him how God shows up and what God does and all that sort of thing. And you know what? I'm slowly realizing, and I am very slow, obviously, as you can hear, right? But realizing He does the work, I just need to love Him. And I just need to show up. And I just need to... I just need to ask the question, answer the questions that are asked to me, and always be prepared to give the answer to anyone who asks the reason for the hope that I have. And if they don't ask, it may not be time, right? So, anyway, I didn't follow my notes at all, so I apologize. I'm sure there's a lot of things I didn't say, and there's probably a lot of things you're glad I didn't say, but... One thing is, my wife and I recently did a joint purpose statement, and this is a really valuable tool. So I didn't know what it was like to be a spiritual leader. Spiritual leader was, I started memorizing scripture and started knowing scripture, so I was using scripture against my wife when she gossiped and all that sort of thing. And yeah, I'm like a serial killer of self, right? So we just recently did a joint purpose statement, because before I did our joint purpose statement for us. And I thought, she's going to be excited because she's going to see that we're going to start taking walks together, we're going to go on vacations once a quarter, we're going to start meeting, and we're going to do all these great things that I have in mind as a spiritual leader after being absent for my entire life, and most of which I never did and most of which she never really wanted. And we just did a joint purpose statement, and the fulfillment she got out of doing that was unbelievable. And I started to ask her questions about, what things would you like to see to make me a better husband? And make sure you strap it on when you ask those kind of questions, because you get the answers. But some of the things I thought, here I have been married to her for 38 years and I don't know my wife. And it just amazed me. But what really amazes me, frankly, is that we just serve a God of restoration. And I watch it work out in lives all over the place. And I think, wow, just unbelievable what he could do with a wretch like me. Amen. All right. Did I go over board? I did. Sorry. All right. Thank you.
You guys have any questions?
When she realized, well, she asked me one time, she says, why did you stay with me? She goes, it's for the kids, isn't it? And I said, partially because of the kids, but when I started figuring out who Jesus was, is when she really asked me, and I said, honestly, it's because of Christ. And she goes, it's not because you love me? No, I said, not really. And because I wanted to stop lying to her. And I said, it's really because of Jesus Christ. Well, she had to let that soak into her soul to realize that that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, but that's not a worldly thing. And so after it kind of got into her soul that I really did love her because of Jesus Christ, because I really didn't have the power to do it in myself, because she should have already known what that looked like, right? And, well, she did know what that already looked like. And so it took a while for her to get that in her soul. But when she got into her soul, it was I think that's when it really, she got to the point where it was kind of funny. So I gave her everything. I gave her all my computer access. I gave her everything. I even officed out of our bedroom for a while, just because I was not functioning, because I didn't know who I was, and my whole life had been turned upside down. So I thought, I'm just going to lay everything out to her and just have it all. And so she got to the point where, I'm amazed at how much she trusts me. I don't think I could trust me if it were the other way around, or trust her if it were the other way around, to the extent she does. It blows me away. You know, they say women are responders or helpers, helpmates, and I think, you know, I think as a man we can abuse that real badly, but I do know that when I love her well and free her up, that she's a different woman. Did that answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay.
What makes her feel loved?
When she says, what makes her feel loved? And she says, when I feel valued. So earlier in life, she knew my pecking order, my pecker order. Right? So I had making love, work, kids. I thought it was kids, work. I thought kids were number one, but looking back on it, wasn't. And so there was an order. Sports. Probably we had three dogs. Probably three dogs. I mean, she felt like I made her feel. And so when I make her feel here, when I put her ahead of my CBMC people, and I put her ahead of everything except Christ, then that's when she feels valued. And she's real clear about that. She goes, I can tell where I am in that order. So sometimes I'll ask her, because that's part of our joint purpose statement, is our decision-making tree. And our decision-making tree starts with Christ, each other, and then we have some things around what that looks like. And when my decision-making tree is not right, like my work has been up in the last couple of weeks, she'll stop me and say, our purpose statement needs a look, which basically is our decision-making tree. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, sir, Lynn.
At least for me, I can improve a little bit. I can get slip and do
something stupid and you've lasted this long way for a while. What do you do to try and really bring that together and keep it growing the right way? Because it seems like you slip up and you get further back than maybe you were from the start sometimes.
One of the things that I do that she loves is I come to her and ask for forgiveness. So I was a master manipulator, a whole family manipulated, we debated. My sister's master manipulator. When I became a Christian, I used to love my sister, and then after I became a Christian, I couldn't stand being around my sister, and I couldn't figure out why, and it's because my sister's manipulator, and so I saw myself because I hadn't finished that business in myself. So I couldn't be around her, and I thought, God, why can't I be around my sister now that I'm a Christian? And it became a reveal. It's because I'm still a manipulator. When I prayed, I was praying prayers for my wife about so that she would hear and not gossip or whatever it was I was seeing that I thought I needed to pray for her. Well, when I started coming to her, it took me a year after God exposed, or 6 months or something like that, after God exposed to me that I had manipulated her my entire life, for me to have the courage to come to her and say, I've manipulated my whole life, including my Christian life. And God revealed that to me 6 months ago. I didn't say that. I just said, God revealed that to me. I didn't even have the courage to say that. But when I started coming to her and confessing how I don't love her like Christ loves me, then that's when it seems like our martini glass when we start getting close together again. Yes, sir.
Marriage is always growing. What plans do you think God has for your marriage for the future?
Kim and I pray, and this prayer I love. So she said, I'm not going to stay with you unless we go back to where we were. And I said, well, I'm not going to stay with you unless we go beyond a place we've ever been. And so I said, I want you to pray with me, if you're willing to pray that we have a marriage that's beyond anything we can imagine. And so we pray that together to this day. And so we both believe that if we stay in Him and prayerful about that, that He will honor that as He has so far. He so far honored that past anything I can imagine. We started praying that when I just first became a Christian, which was December 9th in 2005. Yeah. So I'm excited about where it can go.
You went from really bad to discipleship, and kind of work things out, and the Lord can do things. There's like a season where you had to live with her while all this was happening. Tell us about that season.
We decided to do it in-house, stay in-house together, because we were advised. I went to a lot of deep psychological counseling, and he suggested we stay together in the same house, and he said this to me. He said, it could be 10 years before she forgives you, or longer. And she would go through fits of rage. And he told me that. Just, we'd be in the driveway, and she would just, F you, it ruined my life, and all this. And I'd listen to that, and I'd think, she really has a good point. And I just, thank you, Lord. Thank you that she's here, and thank you that somehow you're not allowing me to have that human flesh that I have in my reaction to it. And it was sometimes I wanted to explode back on her, but what it did, it just kept me in prayer, because I had to plug my phone in, so to speak, which is really good, because it got me in the habit of, I love that Colossians 3:9-12 in the Message, where it says, forgive as quickly and completely as the Master has forgiven you. And so when she would do something, I'd say that, because I know how much the Master's forgiven me. And so I would just repeat that, forgive as quickly and completely as the Master has forgiven me. And that's why I have to memorize and meditate, because I need those. I need His truths in my heart. Yes, sir.
When the children started to work, what was that that look like? And then what was it like for you when she started loving you?
It was conflicting. Like, you know what it made me realize? It made me realize that when an unlovable person is loved, it has more power than when a lovable person is loved. So I was unlovable. And when I was being loved, it had a lot more power to it. And I often think, oh, well, what a great opportunity for us as followers of Christ to love when we see something unlovable. It's like, oh, look at this opportunity, right? Well, because obviously that's how she looked at me. And, you know, they talk about the power of, there's nothing more powerful than the love of Christ, right? And so it's just conflicting. As a lost person, I don't know how to process. There were two or three things that happened. One of them in business by a Christian guy where he put some money in and all these people were mad and he never told everybody that he put all this money in. And I thought, why would he do something loving like that and not? So it's kind of mystifying, I guess, was how it looked as a lost person. Oh, she just her the words she chose was a big one. We could not have a and this is not an exaggeration. We could not have a 2-minute phone call without tension. We just couldn't do it. It was like it had a lot of it was so much tension. You could just I'm sure people that were around us had to be extremely uncomfortable. So when that gets cut, you know they say it takes two to fight, right? And when all of a sudden one quits and starts being loving, the other one, as a lost person, I didn't know what to do with it.
So did y'all's physical intimacy begin to change over time?
Even after a while? Actually, pretty quickly. Yeah, she had to overcome. So she would get visions of me with other women when we made love. So she had to overcome that. So I had to be really considerate of that, and actually that helped our intimacy because, like, I could feel it when she wasn't doing well, and I would just say, honey, we don't need to be intimate, sexually intimate. I can't imagine. Talking about obedience to Christ. But yeah, I can't imagine.
Sometimes you mentioned it one time in your talk that Kim had a dream that God told her to love you, and she started loving you, and then you said that she poured out the vodka and still kept loving you. I find that very hard to believe. I just want you to know that.
Well, yeah, I don't know why she switched to whiskey either. No, I'm just kidding.
How did all of this impact your children?
That's a really good question, and my daughter thought my wife was weak and should have left me, and we were so close it was unbelievable. I used to tell my daughter, I said, "Let no man bring you down." Every time she left the house, and she wrote me a note and said, "You told me to let no man bring you down. I never thought it would be you." And it just, you're talking about, and then here's the guy who thought I loved my children beyond anything else. Now, did I? I mean, right? The sin may have allowed me to think that, but did I? Right? So, how did it affect them? My youngest son, we talk every 2 days, lives in Colorado, and I think he loves me and hates me. I don't think he knows what to do with it. He's pretty lost. My daughter is a believer. And my other son I work with, and he believes in Christ. I'm not sure he follows Christ.
You said that you're a workaholic. I heard a story about you and you realized you had no riches.
I had what? Yeah. I was about 6 years into it, and I walked in and I told the guy's disciple, Dave. I said, "I got something to admit to you, and something that God put on my heart to tell you, and that is I have another mistress." And his face just dropped out. But what God revealed was my other mistress was work, and I still I still had a work addiction with, and that was another mistress of different form. And so so we went through a period with the Lord trying to work through that. And I can default to that real quick because socially and of the world, that you get a lot of accolades for that one. Not the same for adultery, but it's still not of the Lord, you know. And so so he revealed that to me. And
I'm, what did you do about that?
About work?
Yeah.
So the question was posed to me, do you run your business or does your business run you? And I realized, oh, the business runs me. And so I just really had to get real prayerful about what that looks like. And I try not to work over 40 hours a week now. What I realized about myself was I was a doer. So what the relevance of what I was doing was not nearly as important as the volume of what I was doing. And so I was deceiving myself a lot. It made me feel important. It made me feel important to have people asking me questions and not putting people into place and trusting them. And so I was doing a lot of prideful things that were all wrapped up in there. And he kind of revealed a lot of that to me. And a lot of it through my team, my employees, who when I started opening up and actually wanting their feedback and actually getting their feedback, then a lot of truth got revealed. I was just an ass to work around, just an ass. I would never have worked for me.
You mentioned. Kind of in conjunction with your work that you had struggled with anxiety.
Mm-hmm.
Is that something that you still deal with, or is it something you have licked?
I can default back into almost all these patterns, but he's put enough, and I'm not to say that I'm not vulnerable to it all, because I'm sure I'm vulnerable to everything I've done and probably everything I don't even know about and things I haven't done, but for some reason he has just remove that beyond belief. I went through this last couple weeks. I don't know what it was, but I kind of went through that, and I would wake up at 3:30 and 4, which is kind of my old pattern. But now I get excited and I just go meet with the Lord. I'm kind of in Mark with my focus group, and I don't know why it's hitting me in a way it never has. And so I'm just looking at it as my wife says, you're going back to your old ways. And I'm thinking, not really. I'm just kind of into the Lord here. And I don't know why. Mark is just really intriguing me, and so I'm getting up, and I'm a real slow reader too, real real slow. I used to think that was a curse, you know. I was so slow. I think that's why I went into business for myself, because I'm dyslexic. I'm a little learning disabled, I think, and I thought it was a horrible thing until I started reading the Bible, and I realized I read real slow, and so it just causes me to chew on it and meditate it more. And so now I look at it as a gift. My wife can read faster than I can think. I just can't. She'll read to me sometimes at night. We read together. She'll read to me. And I say, "Hey, you gotta slow down. I can't." That's why I don't live in New York City, you know.
So, John, what two pieces of information would you give to each man in this room?
You know, so when I think about the first and greatest commandment, and I think about spending time with them, praying constantly through the day, just constantly, Lord help me, I am one depraved mammer jammer, right? No one's righteous, all men are sinners, we're all depraved, we're all liars. True. It's just true. It is. It's okay, right? Because we got him. And so the one thing I'd say is just pray, read, meditate, and I love the whole being still and listening, because it's just amazing if I'm still. And so I think that's the fundamental of Christian living, right there. Just staying. And then I think the whole, I don't know. I mean, everybody has different views on you know, what are the two? And I'm sure mine are less right than a lot of much wiser people and much deeper faith than where I am in mine. I'm sure would have different views on that, but I love Romans 12, 1 and 2. I mean, those are kind of two bedrocks for me, but we're also different, and God's got so much pack. You know, my wife says, I always say, how can God put that much power in one sentence or two sentences? And she goes, it's just as amazing as how you can use so many words to say so little. Those are both truths. All right. Thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you.